If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. And then also you can kind of, if you want to save Matthew 25 as well. Once again, we're kind of chipping our way through the book of Joshua. We've been walking through our series, Journey Through Joshua, and so we're going to keep chipping away at it this morning, but we're also going to take a little scenic tour into Matthew chapter 25 as well this morning. Now, if you've been with us through our journey, through Joshua, especially over the last few weeks, you know that we've seen Joshua and the Israelites in a long, grueling battle, right? Battle after battle. As they would finish one, another would come. And so they've had these long, grueling battles to possess the land that God had for them. To go and to receive what God had for them. And last week we actually talked about their victories, right? The 31 kings that they had defeated and the countries along the way. It was actually in chapter 12. It lined out all 31 kings that they had defeated. So they had experienced victory through this long, grueling battle. Well, as we pick up where we left off now here in chapter 13, we're going to find that much time has passed from chapter 12 to chapter 13. I don't know how long, but a lot of time has passed. Here in verse 1 of chapter 13, let me just read. We're not going to read all of chapter 13 this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses. But we see here that a lot of time has passed in verse 1 where it says this: "When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, 'You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over.'" And so the Lord describes the land that remains for Israel to take over. And then he concludes in verse 6 with these words of promise and instruction to Joshua. This is verse 6 now. Verse 6, I think, 7, 6 and 7. He says, "I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the 9 tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh." And so Joshua now here through the rest of this chapter, what he's doing is he's actually dividing the land among the tribes of Israel. And he's doing it in the way that God has instructed him to do it. So now, here's the thing. There's still more land to be taken, but he's like, "I want you to divide this up, and as they go, I will drive them out, and you will have this land." And that's important in the next few weeks when we get farther into Joshua. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But here, Joshua is now dividing the land and telling everyone what area of land, what they get, what their inheritance is. Now, everybody got land except for the Levites, okay? The Levites were the only, they were the priests. They didn't receive a portion of land. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But some got more, okay? Some got less. But it was all given according to the direction of the Lord. And as we look at these scriptures where the land is divided, I think we learn a very important truth about God, about the God that we serve. Whether it's the distribution of land, whether it's blessings, or whether it's even opportunities that the Lord gives us, God's rewards are given according to our measure of faith. Okay? Hear that. That's important. God's rewards are given according to our measure of faith. He distributes them on the basis of each believer's faithfulness to Him. Now, we see this principle when we look into the distribution here right off the bat. The distribution of land to the first tribe, the tribe of Reuben, okay? Now, this is important that you know this. According to ancient Hebrew customs of this time, the firstborn, which this is the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn is entitled to a double portion of inheritance, okay? The firstborn was always entitled to double what everybody else got. But if you look here, Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, his tribe received a smaller and less desirable portion of land. Now why? Why would he have received a less? He should have gotten more. But he received less land, and it was a less desirable portion of land. Why? Well, you got to kind of do some investigating, and you need to go back into the scriptures. And if you read in Genesis 35, right around verse 22, it tells us that Reuben had committed adultery with his mother's maidservant. Okay? And then if you jump over to Genesis 49, you'll find that Jacob, on his deathbed, that's Reuben's father, on his deathbed, tells his oldest son, Reuben, that because he defiled his mother's bed, he will not receive his full blessing. Okay? So it's because of Reuben's sin and his lack of faithfulness that the tribe of Reuben is given a smaller portion. Now, as we talk about who should get what and how much of what land, one of the things people got to look at here is the Levites. I mentioned them. You know, what about the Levites? Okay? These were the priests of Israel, and it says they didn't get any land. They didn't get any land. In Joshua 13, it says, we're not going to read it, but it says that God is their inheritance. They get God. God is their inheritance. The other tribes, what they were supposed to do is they would farm the land, and the Levites would live off the tithes and the offerings of those that they would bring, of what they would bring. The Levites would live off of that. This is where the concept of the tithe comes from, giving, so that the Levites could then live. And so the Levites, here's the interesting thing, they only had if everyone else was faithful to give, right? It's much like church today, right? The church only grows and has if people are faithful to give. Now, as you look at these inheritances so far, we've mentioned just two, right? We've mentioned the Reubenites and the inheritance of the Levites. When you talk about the proportion of the land, the question is, does this seem fair? Does it seem fair that they didn't get the double portion, that they don't even get anything? You know? And think about this. God gave the tribe of Reuben less because of sin that was committed far before any of them were ever born. Right? And, you know, it sounds nice that God is your inheritance, right? Oh, that's a wonderful thing. God's your inheritance. But think about this. How would you feel if everyone else got, you know, vineyards and orchards and, you know, hilltop castles, right? And Moses says, your estate is God, right? And what does that even mean? Right? What does that even mean? Your estate is God. From a human perspective, as you look at the proportioning of the land and who got what, it seems a little unfair, doesn't it? And I think many people see God as someone who is arbitrary and unjust when it comes to situations like this, these stories like this in His Word, as if He has no rhyme or reason of how or why He does things. But I can tell you this, from my own heart and what I know from the Scriptures and from what God speaks through the Scriptures, we do serve a just God. The thing we have to realize is that His ways are not our ways, right? And a lot of times that's a good thing. Because the reality is His ways are not our ways because His wisdom is much deeper than our wisdom. His ways are not our ways. He sees things that we can't see. He sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. We can't see things the way that He sees them. He sees right to the heart of everyone. He knows the heart, right? You ever that scripture, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart? That's huge. You know, a lot of times we just that confess with your mouth. We just grab hold of that. But believe in your heart. You know, here's what I think of when I think of that. You ever seen, you know, during wartime situations, the videos of the person, the soldier that's standing there and they're denouncing their country, right? They're saying how great this other country is on videotape, right? And they're all beat up. And you know that there's probably guns right there pointing at them. And so they're confessing with their mouth, yeah, my country's horrible. Yeah, they shouldn't have done this. But do you think they really believe that in their heart? No, in their heart they're like, I love my country. I'm only saying this because I've got guns and I've been beat up to the point of where I will confess it with my mouth. And here's the thing, you know, we will say things from our mouth. And I may hear it and go, oh, that's great. Look, they raised their hand to receive Christ, but only God knows our heart. God sees right through all the other things that we don't see through. He sees the heart of everyone. You see, while our understanding of things is partial, it's imperfect and it's subjective, God's view, it's omniscient, it's flawless, it's objective. And whether His decisions make sense or not, we can trust that His judgment is perfect because God is perfect. God blessed each tribe according to their faithfulness. And here's the thing. With what He gave them, He expected each tribe to possess that inheritance and to use it to serve Him, to use it to glorify Him, regardless of how much or how little that they received. His desire was for them to establish their tribes and to pass their blessing on to future generations. It's all about being good stewards of what the Lord has given us. That's what it's about. What are you doing with what the Lord's given you? Whether it's big or small, what are you doing with what the Lord's given you? Have you been faithful with the little so that He's given you more? Or have you been unfaithful and you're sitting there kind of pouting, wondering why you don't have more? Because it happens a lot. It's all about stewardship. This whole idea of being a good steward with what the Lord's given us is shared about in Matthew 25 and in the parable of the talents. If you have your Bibles, I told you can flip over from Joshua 13. We're going to flip over to Matthew 25. And we're going to read from verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. Here's what it says. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I guess to tell you what it says, I have to open my Bible. Here we go. This is what it says. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's blessings or happiness. Verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? Aren't you hoping that you are not the one with the 1 talent? I believe that this parable, it's a great parallel here to chapter 13 in Joshua, because they're both about stewardship. As God was apportioning the land to the Israelites, it was about how they would steward it, why they were given what they were given. And these two stories on stewardship cause us to ask the question, what has the Lord given us? What has He given us? Why has He given it to us? And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with what the Lord has given us? Well, I think Matthew 25 here teaches us a few things on stewardship. And this morning I want to share with you three principles we can learn from these stories about stewardship. But before I get into those, I almost forgot here. I don't know if this happens anymore, because we live in a world where everyone uses debit cards or credit cards. But does anyone in here happen to have a $100 bill? Does anyone have a $100 bill on them? You laying your reach for about, you got a $100 bill on your pocket, maybe? Anyone? You got a $100? Oh, sweet. This is perfect. This works awesome. Because I needed a $100 bill because I need to get stuff for camp today. So, all right. So, three principles we can learn from these stories about stewardship. Okay? Number one, what we're given isn't ours. Okay? What we're given, it isn't ours. At the beginning of this parable, it says that He called His servants and entrusted His property to them. You see, what they were given, it wasn't theirs. It was the Master's property. They were given the responsibility, though, to manage it, to take care of what they were given. And in the same way, we must remember that anything we have in this world, anything we've been blessed with, anything we've been given, it isn't ours, right? We're told this in Psalms 24, 1, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Right? None of it's ours, so we should, you know, freely give, right? So I took His and we're good, all right? It's all His. And He's given the responsibility for us to steward it. And, you know, buying stuff for kids going to camp, that's a good way to use your money or spend your money, right? Hey, you know, He's stewarding it well, so we'll pat Him on the back later, but thank you for the money. Now, here's the thing. Why is it important for us to understand this principle? Because when we understand that it's not ours to begin with, it's much easier to let go of things, right? Now, this was demonstrated for you this morning, okay? This little demonstration, all right? You know, Lane so easily handed me $100, and he didn't respond when I took the money from him and stuff, because I gave him that $100 this morning. I gave him $100 this morning, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to ask for this money during the message, and when I ask for it, will you give it to me?" Right? And so it was easy for him to hand over $100 to me. Why? Because it wasn't his. It was my money to begin with. I just gave it to him to hold on to it until I needed it later. And so it was easy for him to hand it back over to me. You see, if we can understand this principle in our lives, then we'll be able to hold things more loosely, right? Because a lot of times, as God gives us stuff, we're like, "Ooh, yeah," we grab hold of it. "Yeah, it's mine," right? We learn that at a young age, right? Little kids, you know, they're, "Mine." "No, mine," right? We grasp things. But if we learn this concept and realize that none of it's really ours, we're able to hold things loosely. Whether it's money, whether it's property, whether it's your house, all right? You know, Stacy and I, I'm just going to be honest with you. We had a 2,100 square foot home. In a beautiful area in Newburgh, right? I'm a youth pastor, and I had this beautiful 2,100 square foot home in the middle of Newburgh in this nice housing area. I mean, I was out of place. You know, you had all these people that are businessmen and stuff, and they lived in our area, and here I am, a youth pastor, living in this house. The reason I lived there, because we were basically given the house. The house we were given with over $100,000 worth of equity that we didn't have to pay. They just said, here, when you sell the house, if it's above, we'll split the money. If it's below, we take the hit. No big deal. Here, it's yours. Okay? So we were blessed. So when the Lord said, Darren, you gotta leave Newburgh. It's time to go. It's time to give up your house. It was a lot easier for us to give up the house because we realized, you know what, this isn't really our house. We couldn't afford this house anyways. And so we were able to step out of that and trust that God would provide a house that was much more in our price range when we came here to Dallas. Whether it's money, whether it's property or houses, whether it's the talents or gifts that we have, whatever it is, we have to learn to hold it loosely because it's not ours. It's the Lord's. And we have to be willing to give it to Him, to allow Him to guide and direct how we use it and what we do with it. Because His desire, just like His desire for the Israelites, is that they would use that proportion of land to glorify Him, to bless Him. The second principle that we can learn about stewardship is this. We're only given what we can handle. We're only given what we can handle. In verse 15 it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, and then it says this, each according what? To his ability. To his ability. Now for those of you that aren't familiar with what a talent is, it was an amount of money, you know. It was a talent of, you know, it could be gold or silver or copper. And it's believed that a talent in this time was equal to somewhere around 6,000 denarii, okay? Now you go, what's that? Well, for one day's wage, for one day's worth of work, you would usually receive 1 denarii, okay? So this is 6,000 denarii, okay? So it's about 6,000 days worth of wages, all right? For many, that's like 20 years or so. I don't know. I didn't do the math. Kind of had done it one time and forget. But in today's economy, I did do this math. Okay, if we're talking about minimum wage, okay, like an 8-hour day minimum wage, that would be around $450,000 to $500,000. Would be one talent. Okay, so if you put that in today's perspective, the first man, he got somewhere around $2.5 million handed to him, okay? The second guy got about $1 million, and the third guy got around $500,000. Now, for many people, as they read this story, they wonder, now why didn't the master just give all of them the same amount of money, right? You know, from a human's perspective, it would make things much more fair, right? Something I had to teach my youth kids early on. Life isn't fair, okay? At least from a human perspective. You see, the reality is the master knew his servants. He knew his servants. He knew who he was giving it to. It says he gave to each according to their ability. He knew what they could handle. And the fact is, God knows what we can handle. He knows the character and the capabilities of each and every one of us. You know, the first two in the story, we see God gave them this amount. And what do? They doubled their money. And the master commended them, right? And he gave them more responsibility because of that, because they were faithful with what they were given. But the last one in the story, right, he foolishly buried his money. And he did nothing with it. Now why? Was it because he was upset that he didn't get as much as others? Maybe. It might have been that. I mean, that might have been why he buried it. Now would he have done differently though if he had been given more? And here's what I think, probably not. You see, the master probably gave him the smallest amount of money because he knew he couldn't be trusted with more. He knew his heart. He knew that he wouldn't do with it what he was supposed to do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with what the Lord has given us? Regardless of how much or little it is, are we making use of it? Are we using it for the glory of Him? Are we using it in the way that He's called us to? Or are we hiding it? Hoarding it? You ever seen that show, The Hoarders, man? It's some nasty stuff, right? Are we hoarding it? Are we using it in a way that would make Him want to give us more? right? Because the first ones, they used it in a way that that he gave them more. He will only give us what we can handle. And until we're faithful with the little, we won't be given any more than that. It all has to do with our faithfulness and how faithful we are with what he's given us. The reality is each and every one of us need to be willing to take a good hard look at our lives. None of us like to do that, to really look at our lives and evaluate who we are. Do our lives look different today than they did a year ago or 6 months ago? Do our lives look different? Are we growing? Are we seeing a return on what the Lord has poured into us, what the Lord has given us? Because the reality is we should. Whatever he's given us, we should be multiplying it. We should be growing in the things of him. One of my all-time greatest preachers, Pastor Ron Mell, he pastored Beaverton Four Square Church for years, planted the church with like 13, 14 people, grew to this massive church, an amazing man of God who's gone to be with the Lord. But I was fortunate early in my youth pastoring years to get to hear him speak quite frequently, and he impacted my life greatly. And it was like 2002, about 12 years ago, I was at a youth pastors conference listening to him share and speak to youth pastors. And in it, he started talking kind of about experience in ministry. And he said something very interesting. He said, you know, we talk about we've got 6 years of youth pastor experience or 8 years of youth pastor experience. And he said, you know, let me ask you this question. Do you have 6 years of youth pastor experience, or do you have 1 year of youth pastor experience that you've done 6 years in a row? That's a tough question to ask yourself, right? The same thing as us as Christians. You know, I've been for how long? Well, have you really been growing and living the life that God's called you to live for all those years? Are we growing? Are we finding ourselves in a place where God wants to give us more because he knows we can handle it? Because we're taking what he's given us and we're multiplying it and using it for his glory. He will only give us what we can handle. And then the third and final principle we can learn about stewardship is this. And this is the tough one. We're accountable for what we do with what we've been given. Let me say that again. We're accountable for what we do with what we've been given. Verse 19 says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, what? And settled accounts with them. He came back to see how they were doing. What were they doing with what he had given them? You see, we're told in Romans 14:12 that each of us will give an account of our lives to God, of what we've done with what he's given us. And as we said earlier, everything is the Lord's. And so we'll be accountable for how have we stewarded, is that the right word? How have we stewarded what the Lord's given us? Right? You see, the reality is God doesn't want us to hide or hoard what we have. Whether it's our resources, whether it's our gifts or talents, or it's just our heart to serve him, he wants us to use these things for his glory. You see, in the story, the master was furious with the man who buried his money. He was angry, right? We think, well, why is he so angry? I mean, he didn't lose it, right? He didn't go squander it and spend it and come back with nothing. He at least got back what he gave him. But let me give you maybe a modern-day perspective to help us with this. What if 10 years ago you inherited $500,000, okay? 10 years and everyone's like, yeah, I would love that, right? You inherited $500,000. And so, you know, you were still young at the time, right? And so you gave it to, I just complimented all of you. You know, I said you were still young at the time. Right? So you gave it to an investment company, right? To buy stock and invest it so that you could retire and live comfortably, you know, 10 years or so down the road, right? So now you've kind of been watching the stocks that you asked them to buy, and you realize that the stock that you were that they were supposed to invest your money in is now at an all-time high. Your money would have quadrupled, okay? And you're like, yes, I can finally retire. My summer home in wherever, I don't know, right? So you go down to the investment company, right, to cash out, to be able to go and to retire and to live the life you've wanted to live, only to find out that they never bought the stock. They were worried. They were afraid. Well, what if we lose the money that he gave us? What if the stock goes down? He might come in and get angry at us, right? And so instead they put it in a vault in their basement. And it gained nothing. How would you feel? Right? From this perspective, how would you feel? You would be frustrated, right? You would feel cheated. Am I right? I know I would. Right? Well, the reality is when we fail to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us, we're actually cheating the Lord. We're cheating Him because it's His. We're not allowing Him the full return on His investment. But when we do a good job of stewarding that which the Lord has given us, guess what? His kingdom increases. His kingdom profits. And that's a sure bet. When we are doing what God has called us to do, when we're investing in the things and living our life the way God has called us to live, His kingdom increases and profits. Where do we fall when it comes to stewarding the things of the Lord? Where are we in this? Between, you know, are we like the five talent or two talent? Or are we somewhere in between the two and the one? Or maybe we're like the one. Where do we fall when it comes to stewarding the things of the Lord? How are we caring for the Master's stuff? Because again, the reality is we will have to account for what we're doing with what we've been given. And I don't know about you, but I hope that when He does return, I hope to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's God's desire for all of us. He has apportioned the land, just like we see in Joshua 13. He has apportioned His land for each and every one of us. And we can sit there and whine about, well, I don't have as much as this person, or I don't have as much as that person. Or we can be faithful to take what He's given us and use it to glorify Him. And I guarantee if you do that, that land is going to increase. Because when we're faithful with little, He'll give you much. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. And Lord, this is a challenging word, Lord, because in every aspect, in every way, we so often think the things that we've accomplished and achieved, they're ours. We've done it. But the reality is we don't accomplish or achieve anything or get anything without You. It's all Yours. Psalms 24:1 tells us that, Lord, the earth and everything in it is Yours. All of us are Yours, Lord. Everything is Yours, Lord. And so often we try to make it ours or we try to make it about us. Lord, help us to learn to be people who realize the blessings that You pour out upon us, to realize the things that You give us, and to be faithful, Lord, to take what You've given and to use it to glorify You. Not to hide it, to hoard it, to keep it to ourselves, but Lord, to really live that life where our hands are open. You can drop things in and You can take things out and use in whatever way You want to because it's Yours. Teach us how to live life in this way, Lord, with our gifts, with our talents, Lord, with our resources, with whatever. Whatever it is, Lord, that You've blessed us with, that You've given to us, Lord, teach us and show us how to be faithful. Teach us how to be the people that when You return, Lord, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," Lord. Show us how to be good stewards, Lord. Show us how to live the life that You've called us to live. Help us, Lord. Maybe, as I ask that question, where do we fall? Maybe we've been on that downside. Lord, how do we take those baby steps of getting back to where You want us to be, to live the life that You've called us to live, to begin to see Your fruit happen and multiply in our lives? And Lord, I know that just that concept and that thought of, wow, hard God, you know, hey, at least he didn't lose anything. But your scripture says to be fruitful, Lord. To be fruitful. And it says multiply, but that's not just people. I think that's to grow in all things, Lord. To be fruitful in everything. To become greater Christians, Lord. To become greater in love. To grow in every aspect of our life, Lord, for you. The things that you give us to be a blessing to others. Help us to see that and realize that as we learn to steward the lives that you've given us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for these things. Lord, be with us as we walk out of this place today. May these words penetrate our heart. May they not be words that as we walk, fall as we walk out the door, but words that stir in our hearts of how do we be good stewards of what you've given us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.